Okay, welcome to the Shiur and Kliyakar and Parshas Shmos. We're Zohar at the beginning to start the Sefer Shmos together. Sefer Shmos, of course, is called Sefer Shmos. It's called the Book of Names. And there's a comment that the Kliyakar has that adds a heightened significance to the idea of names. And, you know, on the simple level, the reason the Sefer is called Shmos, the reason the Parshas is called Shmos, is just because of the opening words, Ve'ele Shmos B'nei Yisrael. But there's actually a comment that Kliyakar has which speaks to the idea that Shmos might be a very appropriate, not just coincidental, but a very appropriate name for the Sefer as a whole. We know that the Parsha starts off recounting the names of the Shvatim. Ve'ele Shmos B'nei Yisrael, Aboy Mitzrayma, Ruvain, Shimon, Levi, the Yehuda, right? The whole list. And Rashi famously writes, the opening Rashi on Parsha Shmos, that even though already back in Parshas Vayigash there was a listing of the names of the Shvatim, Chazar Umenon B'misosam, and by now already, the beginning of Sefer Shmos, the Shvatim have already passed on. Nonetheless, the Torah goes back and counts them again, to show how much love HaKadosh Baruch Hu has for the Shivtei Kol, for the 12 sons of Yaakov Avinu, that he counts them by name to show the chashivas that they have. Right? That's Rashi's famous comment. If you look on Pasuk Beis, in the Kliyakar, he makes another, you know, he addresses this from a, you know, a different perspective, very, very beautiful perspective. Ruvain Shimon, Parat Kan Shmosam al Derech HaMedrash. The fact that the names of the Shvatim are mentioned here and enumerated is based on the famous Medrash Vayikra Rabba, Bischus Dalid Dvarim Nigalu Avosenu Mimitzrayim. And the schus of four different things, our forefathers were saved from Egypt. It's interesting to know. Most of us grew up hearing a version of this Medrash that speaks about three things in the merit of which our forefathers were redeemed from Egypt. That exact Medrash is difficult to locate. There are different midrashim that talk about the merits that our forefathers had to be redeemed from Egypt. This is one of them. The medrash that we all grew up with is somewhat difficult to locate, but that is a composite concept, you know, that's called from various different midrashim. This medrash in Vayikra Rabba says there were four things our forefathers had going for them that enabled HaKadosh Baruch Hu to take them out of Mitzrayim. What were the four things? Bizkus Shloshinu Hashemam. They didn't change their names, v'yes l'shonam. They didn't change their language, they spoke Hebrew. V'shem gedurim bat me'arayos. They were careful when it came to sexual morality. V'lo hayu ba'on dalturin. And there were no tale-tellers among them. In other words, there were no informers among them. Those are the four things that said in Vayikra Rabba. Right. Again, we're familiar with a medrash that says they didn't change their language, their clothing, their language, their names, or their clothing. Right? There are other midrashim that talk about how the Jews didn't change their clothing in Mitzrayim, but that's not the presentation of this medrash. This medrash speaks about four things. One of them is that they didn't change their names. So comments the Kliyakar, Taimo Shel Dover Hu. Why was it so important that they didn't change their names? What's bad, you know? You want to call a guy Fred? I mean, what's so terrible about Fred? It's not just the idea that the Jewish people kept their national identity, that you manifest a national identity through, you know, your own names and your own language. That's true, but there's more to it than that. Because the Yalkut Shimoni in this parasha says, Shekol Shmos HaShvatim Nikru Al Shema Geula. All of the names of the Shvatim in particular have a tie-in to the idea of Geula. So, for instance, Reuven, Ra'o Ra'isi Es Oni Ami. Reuven means Hashem has seen, Re'u, the suffering of his people, his ben, right, his son. Reuven, Hashem has seen the suffering of his son, meaning us. Shimon, right? Shimon means that Hashem heard our cries. Again, a pasuk, you know, later on in the Sedra. And so too, the Yalkut Shemoni darshans each of the names of the Shvatim as somehow relating to the idea of the Geula. Now, these were not necessarily the reasons for the names that were given back in Parshas Vayetze, but again, you know, Yaakov and Limos, the Ruach Kavsham, saw that these names of the Shvatim would have this added significance of being harbingers of the Geula. So each of the Shvatim carried a name that had within it, the hope, the faith in the ultimate Geula, the redemption from Egypt. That's why it was so important that the Jewish people not change their names. Not just that, you know, Ephraim's a nicer name than Fred, but, you know, the names of Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, etc., all carried a message of hope for the Geula if they would change their names. And, you know, Shimon would become Seymour, so they wouldn't have that Roshem, they wouldn't have that hint, you know, that faith for the Geula, for the ultimate redemption. So the way the Kliyoker learns, right, is that either one of two things: either that they continue to refer to the original Shvatim by their original names, or that they perpetuated those names of the Shvatim in their children. In other words, they kept naming, you know, the future generations, Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda. Right. Now, that list obviously can't be exhaustive because you're talking about a population of 600,000 people. Now, we don't have 600,000 names over here. So again, either they perpetuated the names, or, you know, they kept referring back to the ancestors and their names, and they understood, you know, the import of what those names represented. And those Shloshinu Eshema means that they didn't start, you know, referring to their ancestors by, you know, an Egyptian version of the name. Because had they done that, right? If they were to change their names and use names that did not hint at the Geula, so then they would not have been fit to have been taken out of Egypt. Why not? Again, not just the maintenance of the national identity, the national character, which is, I think, the way we normally think about it, but they would have lost sight of that element of the Geula. And if you lose hope in the Geula, so you're not going to be able to be zocha to the Geula. You have to yearn for the Geula in order to get it. Right? And he says, alternatively, if they were to change their names and stop using these Hebrew names, so then they would have forgotten about the Geula, and they wouldn't have cried out to Hashem throughout the Egyptian servitude, you know, begging Hashem to send the final Geula. Similarly, if they would have stopped speaking Hebrew, good. So they would have continued talking about their ancestors, Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda. But if nobody understands Hebrew, and nobody understands that the name, says something about the Geula, so it would have been irrelevant. You know, Reuven, what does Reuven mean? Oh, I don't know. I guess like Robert, right? You know, what does Shimon mean? Oh, I guess that's the Hebrew version of Seymour. If you don't know what the name means, if you don't know that the name speaks to some element of the Geula, so how are you going to use that name as a source of faith for your hope for the Geula? Right.
So
So the truth is, the way the Kliyoker is learning, this is, you know, the idea of Shloshinu Eshmam doesn't mean that the Jewish people didn't take Egyptian names in Egypt, right? The Shloshinu Eshmam means
that they kept alive the meaning of the names of the Shvatim specifically, right? Maybe there were Freds and Munyuses running around Egypt, right? But they kept alive the names of the Shvatim, and they looked to these names for inspiration about reminding them of the ultimate Gula. That's what it means according to the Kli Yakar. Right, right. In other words, you know, they always remember, we descended from people whose very names spoke to the idea of a redemption. Right, so we're going to get out of here one day. Right, that's what it means, Shloshinu es Shmam, Shloshinu es Lashonam, you know, according to the Kli Yakar. Because it was important for them to know Hebrew. Kidavka b'lashon hakodesh mor Reuven Hashem ra'o ro yisdi es oni ami v'shem Hashem ha'yishma Elokim ava b'lashon acher ein shem Reuven mor ro ro yisdi v'chen kulam. You know, if you don't know Hebrew, so then Reuven's just a pretty name. What does it mean? I don't know. You know, Reuben sandwiches. You know, that's what it means, right? Rubies, right? You know, that's what Reuben means. So it's only with the combination of knowing Hebrew and keeping the names alive that they were that they kept this yearning alive for the Gula. By the way, so the way the Kli Yakar explains the Medrash, you understand why the Medrash doesn't make the Medrash that he quotes doesn't make reference to the fact that they didn't change their clothing. When we usually quote the hard to find Medrash, that they didn't change their clothing or their names or their language, it means that they maintained their national identity. They were distinctive. But the distinctiveness is not the point, according to the Kli Yakar, right? There's something unique about the names. They maintained the understanding and the ideology of the names, which gave them the hope to be able to make it through the Galus, right? And, you know, the clothing, maintaining their clothing in Mitzrayim really is not a relevant piece to that discussion.
So obviously, this is all supposed why they should be redeemed, right?
Right.
So why did the Parishon tell the Sashal Mitzrayim, you know, I won't have their Brazil, I won't have their Brazil, I should have all the sin.
Okay, so we'll talk about something that relates to that. I'm not sure if we'll get to that, but hold on, we'll get to that in a little bit, right? So they had this yearning for the Gula. Uvizchus shahayu gedur me'arayos al kein lohayu ulios ben amitzrim shtufei zimo shnem abraham v'zirmas susim zirmasam, right? They maintained their distinctiveness in terms of their sexual ethics. So they didn't just blend in with an Egyptian society, which we know, you know, is described by many places in the Tanakh as being a corrupt society. Right? In other words, they were corrupt in terms of those ethics and morals. Right? And it was important that they didn't speak Lashon Hara, that they didn't, you know, they didn't go around telling tales, right? Because it was very, very important to ensure that they would borrow, you know, these kalim from their Egyptian neighbors on their way out. As the Gemara says, it was critical that Avraham Avinu not be able to come to HaKadosh Baruch Hu with the Taina. You took them out, but you didn't fulfill V'yachreichen Yetzu B'Rechush Gadol. Right? You know, so they had to borrow these things from their neighbors. And, you know, they had already gone and scouted out, the presence of these kalim during the Makas Choshech. If the Jews were to talk among themselves, you know, about how they had done that, it would back to the Mitzrayim. They would not be interested in lending, quote unquote, you know, these items to them. You know, they would realize that the items were not going to be returned afterwards, and you know, the whole thing would have fallen through, right? So the kitzur, all of these elements were important elements in the geula. L'chach nemar ve'ela shmos b'nei Yisrael. That's why the parsha starts off. These are the names of b'nei Yisrael. Ki'avo pishemes Yosef, v'haya shibud karov lavo. Right, because even though Yosef had died, and when Yosef died, that signaled the fact that the Shibud was on its way, and it was when all the brothers died. Yosef died first, but when all the brothers died, that triggered the beginning of the Shibud of the servitude. Mikol makom roshem hagula nishar kayim. Nonetheless, the imprint of the gula was still with them. Ki elu shmosam imayim ba'u l'sha'ova. Right, because Reuven, Shimon had come down to Mitzrayim, bearing these names that hinted at the Geula. The Imaim Hema Harboim Gam Achshav Kilonishtanu Shmosam. Right, and you know the ones who were with them even now had not changed their names. They still looked to those names for sources of inspiration. So it's the names that enabled the Geula to come about. Right, let's just take a step back for a moment. What the Kli Yalkar is saying, very beautiful idea, is that it's the very names, the Eilu Shmos B'nei Yisrael, Aboy Mitzrayma, Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, those names provide the schus for the Geula which is going to come, and those names served as a source of faith for the Jewish people in Mitzrayim, anticipating that the Geula was going to come. So, you know, according to the Kli Yalkar's understanding, the fact that the Sefer is called Shmos is not just accidental. You know, the Ramban famously writes that the character of Sefer Shmos is that's really Sefer HaGeula, the Book of Redemption. According to the Kli Yalkar, the Shmos, Sefer Shmos and Sefer HaGeula are really two names that are intertwined, because it's the names and what the names represent that play a major role in, you know, giving the Jewish people the ability to achieve the ultimate geula. Right? So the opening of the Sefer with the names is not just, it's not just a review, you know, in case you forgot the names of the Shvatim from Sefer Bereishis. It's not just to show God's love for the Shvatim, as per the famous, you know, Medrash quoted by Rashi. It really sets the tone for the entire Sefer, that the Shmos B'nai Yisrael play a major role in the Geula itself. Right, so if you look at the Kli Yalkar later on, by Achi Noda Hadova, he actually addresses that and he says, yeah, Dasan Naviram, you know, had a problem with Lashon Hara. But the Jewish people as a whole, as the Medrash says, it's not the Kli Yalkar, it's the Medrash. The Medrash says, "Lo ayah del Torah nimoyim," you know, that they were, you know, they were not telltalers.
It's interesting. There is a Medrash that Shlomis Basdevri, she was the woman who
was raped by the Egyptian.
Right. She was the wife of Joseph.
Oh, there is such a Medrash. Interesting. Interesting. Okay. This idea from the Kli Yalkar that the names are very significant, he repeats in a slightly different form a little bit later on in the same parsha. Right, so towards the end of the first Aliyah, we're introduced to the Mialdos HaIvrios, right, to the Jewish midwives, right, who are named Shifra and Pua, right, and again Chazal famously tell us that Shifra and Puah are according to one opinion in Chazal that Rashi quotes at least, Shifra and Puah are Yocheved and Miriam, right? Why were they called Shifra and Puah? So Rashi quotes that Yocheved was called Shifra because Mishaperes the Savlad, when the child came out, she would do whatever she did to pretty up, you know, to make sure that the baby was in the best possible shape. And Miriam was al shem shapoa umidaberes vahogo lavlad. She would coo at the child in order to make the baby feel good. Right. So Shifra and Pua, those names that are associated with midwives. It seems a little bit strange. I mean, again, if these are really, if these women are really Yocheved and Miriam, and those are their real names, you know, the fact that they had, let's say, nicknames Shifra and Pua, you know, because of their work with the children, it seems a little bit strange that the Torah would identify them by their nicknames as opposed to their real names. What, you know, the Torah needs to tell us that they were particularly good midwives. They knew their stuff. you know, they knew how to deal with the kids. I mean, that's really irrelevant to the story, even if they were kind of lousy midwives. But what's important for the story is that they saved the kids, right? So why do we need to know that their names were Shifra and Pua? So the Kli Yakar says an incredible thing. On Pasuk Tesvav, he says a couple of lines in, V'nira lefaresh Shepua Lashon Dibur. Right? He gives an alternative explanation for the names Shifra and Pua. They're not necessarily indications of the prowess of these women as midwives, but rather they speak to other aspects of Yocheved and Miriam's careers, so to speak. Pua, starting with Miriam, Pua means to speak. Poa. V'zeh more mamish al Miriam. Poa is a good name. Pua is a good name for Miriam, because Miriam, as a child, was a speaker. Right? In what sense? Shahaisa Nevi'a. Miriam, as a child, was a Nevi'a. She was saying the word of God. Ka'amam zal, tikach Miriam ha-Nevi'a achos Aram. And Miriam was not just a Nevi'a stam. Miriam was a prophetess who predicted the fact that her mother would have a child who would save the Jewish people. And she was right. That was Moshe Rabbeinu. And after all, Nevuah itself, he quotes from Rashi, the word Navi means someone who speaks. Bore Niv Sfosayim. Right? So Pua means the speaker. Miriam was the speaker, i.e. the Nevi'ah. Yocheved hainu Shifra. So why is Yocheved called Shifra? Again, different from Chazal. Not that she was Mishaperes HaSavalad. Not that she did stuff to fix up the child. But Al-Shem Shechazra L'Shufra V'Narusa V'Yosa Baskuflam Shana. We know one of the miracles that's kind of left between the lines in Chumash is that Yocheved was an old lady when she gave birth. She was 130 years old, right? Yocheved was the daughter of Levi, right? She was Amram's aunt, right? So she was 130 years old when she gave birth, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu created a miracle. The Rishonim discuss why the Chumash doesn't talk about this miracle, but okay, be that as it may, HaKadosh Baruch Hu created a miracle that Yocheved was supernaturally young at the age of 130. She was 130. She looked like she was 29. Right? She was 29 for many, many years. She was 29 for over 100 years. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu was Meshaper her. Not that she was Meshaper the Vlad. HaKadosh Baruch Hu made her pretty, Shifra. HaKadosh Baruch Hu made Yocheved pretty and young again. Ki oz haisa Shufra me'ein Shufra shomei na'arusa. Right? She had the beauty of her youth. Why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu make Yocheved supernaturally young at the age of 130? Obviously, it wasn't just, you know, because she davened and used a lot of oils or stuff like that. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to enable the future savior of the Jewish people to come from this woman who had grown up in the household of Levi. Right? You know, that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted. The Moshiach Shel Yisrael to be a grandson of Levi himself, right? That was part of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's plan. So, therefore, says the Kli Yakar, okay, he gid lano mikro lomar re'ei ki nivra asus paro v'chol chartumov. Look at how Paro was thwarted by names. It's the names that did Paro in. Ki kara lamiyaldos asher nikvu b'shemos shifra upua. Hamorim al hagoel sheyetze mehem. Paro calls in the two midwives to get them to destroy the ultimate savior of the Jewish people. But foolish Paro, he doesn't understand that in the very names of the midwives lies the geula of the Jewish people. The very names Shifra and Pua speak to the fact that these women are involved. You know, one as the mother, one as the predictor and the sister of the ultimate arrival of Moshe Rabbeinu, who's going to save the Jewish people. The Torah is presenting the Mialdos with great irony. Yes, their names, you know, on the books were Yocheved and Miriam, but they're called Shifra and Pua so as to laugh at Paro. You want to destroy the Jewish people? Look who you called in, Shifra and Pua, the two women whose very names speak to the ultimate redemption of the Jewish people. They're the ones who are responsible for bringing the Goel, the Redeemer, into the picture. You think these women are going to be the ones who are going to destroy the Goel of the Jewish people? They're not the destroyers of the Goel of the Jewish people. They're the creators of the Goel, the Redeemer of the Jewish people. Paro didn't understand the names. Had he understood the names, he would have realized he was barking up the wrong tree to dafka get these women to try to exterminate the future savior of the Jewish people. Another reason why the Torah shares their names Shifra and Pua is what? The very name Shifra and Pua speak to the fact that these women, Yocheved and Miriam, had faith in the ultimate Geula. They had names, they had nicknames that spoke to the idea of the Geula. Now, they certainly, there was room to think that the Jewish people would not be redeemed. But Shmos Elu Morim Aleidas HaGoel, these very names of Shifra and Pua express their own faith in the coming of this Redeemer. So the names gave them strength, says the Kli Yakar, to resist the commandment of Paro. So it's all about the names, right? In other words, the names gave Klal Yisrael strength. The names gave the Mialdos strength to be able to stand up to Paro. And, you know, paying close attention to the names, and, you know, the names, not just as names, but the names as sources of strength in the Geula, give the Jewish people strength to be able to get through the difficult times and ultimately to be able to merit the Geula, right? So the theme of names is not just an arbitrary one, but one that plays a very, very central role, not only in the Parsha, but really in the Sefer as a whole. So the Ibn Ezra writes that Moshe actually had an Egyptian name, right? Morius. Moshe clearly is a Hebrew name because it's based on a pasuk, Kimin Amayim Mishisiyu, right? So, you know, that as well seems to be, you know, the fact that he has a name that talks about, you know, drawing out, is actually a name of Geula as well. If you think about it, Moshe Rabbeinu draws out the Jewish people from the water. Right, that's the Sfarno makes a beautiful comment. He says, you know, the word Moshe actually means he who draws others. Right, the Sfarno points out that if you want to say that someone is drawn out of water, his name should be Moshui. Right, Moshe means that he is Moshe Acherim. In other words, he pulls others out of the water. So, you know, the truth is his name itself also hints to the idea of the Geula. Notice he's going to take Klal Yisrael out of the Yam Suf. Right? So all of the names here are very significant because the names speak to a faith that the Jewish people have in the ultimate Geula. And again, so you say, so how did Bas Paro give him such a name? That's, you know, in line with the traditions we have from Chazal, that Bas Paro herself was a covert sympathizer with, you know, the monotheistic idea of the Jews who were in Mitzrayim. You know, she converted, she wanted to convert, you know, so she also had a little bit of a sense of the ultimate Geula that was going to come. Well, the way the Kli Yakar is presenting it is, no, Shifra and Pua were Hebrew names, and Hebrew names that speak to their aspirations for the Geula. What's that? Well, Paro, you know, whatever he knew about the names, he didn't know what the names signified. In other words, okay, those are funny Hebrew names, right?
His name is in there.
What's that? Right, right. I don't know what to do with that Paro's name is in Shifra and Pua, but it's an interesting observation, right? So, you know, had Paro paid more attention, he would have maybe picked up on that. Anyways, so that's the idea of Shemos and names, which is you know, very, very interesting over here. I want to share another beautiful Kli Yakar that you know, addresses the idea of the spiritual stature of Klal Yisrael in Mitzrayim. Again, the point Rabbi Rubin raised before, You know, so they had Slusim, they didn't have Slusim, they worshipped Avodah Zarah, they didn't worship Avodah Zarah. Kliyak is a very interesting read of some of the Psukim at the very beginning of the Parsha. So this is back, for those who have the Kliyakar, Pasuk Tes, Perek Aleph Pasuk Tes. Right, so Paro says to his people, Vayomer Elamo, he says to his people, Hinei Am B'nei Yisrael Ravi Atzul Mimenu. Behold, the nation of B'nei Yisrael is great and numerous, Mimenu. Right? More numerous than us. That's how the simple translation is. Right, the Kliyok, about halfway through Pasuk Tes, that Mimenu can also mean more so than him. Who's the him? So, quoting Chazal in a different context, the Gemara in Sota, Daf Lamed Hei Amud Aleph, says, Ki Chazak Hu Mimenu. You know, in that context of the Meraglim, Mimenu refers to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Says the Kli Yakar that Mimenu over here can also refer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So how would you read the Pasuk? Hinei Am B'nei Yisrael Ravi Otsum. The nation of Klal Yisrael is great and numerous. Where do they get that strength from? Mimenu. It comes from the Ribbono Shel Olam. Paro says to his advisors, you know what makes Klal Yisrael so strong and so numerous? It's their attachment to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So what are we going to do about that? Paro says to his advisors. If Ravi Otsu Mimenu, if their greatness and their numeric strength comes from Hashem, I mean, after all, Yaldu Shisha Bekeres Echad, you know, they're popping out babies left and right, you know, sextuplets, you know, all over the place. That's divine. Obviously, this people has a connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What should we do about that? He writes, again, a little bit later on, Uvavadai Iker Kocham Va'otsam Yadam. Obviously, the fact that Klal Yisrael is so strong is Bavur Shem Dveki B'mitzvosov V'sarosov Yinsaru. It's because they cling to God's Torah and His mitzvos. Al Kein Hava Nischak Molo. So let's deal craftily with them. What should we do? Litein Revach Ben Hadvekim. Let's break their connection to Hashem. Ki Al Yudei Shenaase Osam Roim V'chatoim L'Hashem. If we instill an evil spirit, a spirit of rebellion into the Jews. We cause them to move away from God. Sar kocham, the power of the Jewish people is going to be depleted. Right? As the Mefarshim explained, Vayoreu osanu amitzrim vayahanunu. The Pasuk says, again, you know, in Parshas Kisavo, Vayoreu osanu amitzrim. That's usually translated, the Egyptians did evil things to us. But as the Mefarshim point out, says the Kli Yakar, that would really be Vayoreu lanu hamitzrim vayaanunu. Vayoreu osanu means the Egyptians made us into bad people. And, you know, what was so terrible about what the Egyptians did was not simply the physical servitude, but the attempt to sap the spiritual strength of the Jewish people, their connection to Torah. So listen to what the Kli Yakar says. Says the Kli Yakar, "V'nei divrei ha'mefarshim emes shehayu Yisrael b'Mitzrayim roim v'chatoim." It's clear that the Jewish people in Egypt did break their connection to Hashem. How does that so clear? K'mo shenemar v'yecheskel, "V'ivodah lohem be'eretz Mitzrayim ish shekutzei einav ishlichu." Right, the Pesukim in Yecheskel describe how the Jewish people in Mitzrayim were idolaters. You know, we're distanced from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. These are psukim in Tanakh. And yet, Ach B'Torah Lo Motzinu Remez B'Shatz Ma'isilozeh. You know, if you read Sefer Shmos, you don't find any indication that the Jewish people were of the Avodah Zarah, or that they were distanced from God in Mitzrayim. If anything, they call out to God, you know, when during the course of their suffering. Right? So where do we see in the Chumash that the Jewish people were distanced from God? Where do we see Halalu of the Avodah Zarah? So Zok the Kli Yakar, it's in these psukim. Hava Nischak Molo, let's deal craftily with them. What does it mean, let's deal craftily with them? So says the Kli Yakar, Paro says, let's engage in a plan, a strategic plan, to move the Jewish people away from their allegiance to God. How so? Vayosimu alav sarei misim. Right? They put on them tax masters. Where were the taxes going? That's something we never think about when we read the Chumash. So, you know, okay, tax masters, the taxes went to the government. Where else did taxes go? Says the Kli Yakar, no. The taxes, they were taxed to give money to the local Egyptian temples. That was the first step towards assimilating the Jews. Because, you know, if you're going to pay money towards the temples, so that's already a step towards Avodah Zarah. We're forcing you to give money to the local temples. Right? That's the first thing. Leman anoso besivlo sum. Right? In other words, vayosimo alav sarei misim, they placed on them tax officers, leman anoso besivlo sum, to torture them through their burdens. Not to torture them physically, but to torture them spiritually, says the Kli Yakar. Right? Because al yedeh kinim shach mizesh yuchlulas analan osam besivl osam, they were able to, you know, to torture the Jews al yedeh shesard sila me'aleim kishiyasu me'achrei Hashem, by drawing the Jews gradually away from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, giving them a financial attachment to the temples of Avodah Zarah in Mitzrayim, that, you know, gradually enabled the Egyptians to work the Jews hard. And that, he says, is the meaning of the Pasuk Yud Gimel, Vayavidu Mitzrayim es b'nei Yisrael b'farach. The Egyptians made the Jewish people work b'farach, with back-breaking labor. So as the Kli Yakar, you know, the truth is that Pasuk really could have been skipped altogether. I mean, it's obvious as you're reading the Pesukim that they imposed, you know, very hard labor on the Jews. What's added by the Pasuk, Vayavidu Mitzrayim es b'nei Yisrael b'farach? We just read that they were forced to build cities for the Egyptians. It's not an easy thing to build a city. So what's added by Vayavidu b'farach? So he says, we know, Chazal say, b'farach is the word perach, right? That Paro got the Jews to work b'perach, with a soft mouth, meaning he enticed them to work. And we know the famous medrash that, you know, Paro himself put on his overalls and went out there and started working, and that, you know, he said, this is a national labor movement that we're starting. Okay, says the Kli Yakar, you can understand it in a different way as well. Paro enticed the Jews b'perach to embrace Avodah Zarah. He first, you know, got them to pay taxes to the local temples, because after all, if you're Egyptian citizens, this is our national religion. You know, this is what it means to be an Egyptian citizen. And the Jews initially did it voluntarily, because they were enticed by Paro to believe that this is part and parcel of what it means to be an Egyptian citizen. We're loyal. If you're loyal, so swear your allegiance to the local religion, because that's what it's all about. And somehow, from that voluntary assimilation, came about the forced assimilation of the Jewish people, where by the time they were forced not only into labor, but into an allegiance to the Avodah Zarah of Mitzrayim, you know, it was something that had begun voluntarily, and they couldn't turn back the clock at a later point. Al yedei shesar me'achrei Hashem merus chayim ba'avodah kasha. Hainu ba'avodah zarah. When the Pasuk says Vayimaru es chayim ba'avodah kasha, right? Avodah can mean two things. Avodah can mean labor in the physical sense, but as we know, avodah can mean a religious service. The Egyptians embittered the lives of the Jews ba'avodah kasha, with a very difficult type of service. They impressed them into the local religion. And then when the Pasuk goes on to say b'chomer v'veir v'chol avodah basada, that's not descriptive of Avodah Kasha, that's an additional thing. They embittered their lives with this difficult religion, this, you know, this difficult ritual, And in addition to that, they also imposed upon them these physical regimens. And, you know, the combination of causing them to stray from their spiritual roots, as well as making them work hard in the way in which they did, that absolutely broke the Jewish people. Right? So the way the Kli Yakar reads the Psuk, a very, very, you know, innovative way of reading them, the Avodah Zarah, which we know the Jewish people are described in Yechezkel to have embraced in Mitzrayim, is a direct result of the plan of Paro. And Paro himself realizes that the way to break the Jewish people's resolve and the way to ultimately make sure that they're going to stay servants and slaves to Paro forever is to sever their connection that they have with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? So the very moving away from God, from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is hinted at in the Psukim themselves, according to the Kli Yakar's understanding. Right? The message we take away is that, you know, they had a hope for the Geula, which saved them, but they were of the Avodah Zarah. So when they come to Yam Suf, and the Malachim say, Halalu of the Avodah Zarah, Halalu of the Avodah Zarah, you know, God, they assimilated in Egypt. They gave in. You know, the answer seems to be, yes, okay, but they still kept their eye on the ultimate Geula. You know, they may not have, you know, been successful in preserving their religion by and large, but, you know, the notion that one day they'd get out of here and they would resume some kind of connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is an idea which they kept alive, and ultimately their commitment to that through the Shemos, you know, through the various names that they, you know, that they kept going, was something that gave them the koach to survive even once they had embraced Avodah Zarah. Okay, we'll pick up Ezra Hashem next week. Next week we'll be back to Wednesday night, the regular schedule. And I wish everybody good Shabbos.